First Samuel 18. So when we finished last week, we reached the point where David killed Goliath. And such an act surely won the hearts of all the people, not only of the army of Israel that was there, but also for Saul himself. And we see in chapter 18, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, as much as I hate to discuss it when in a debate with someone who was pushing the homosexual agenda 30 years ago, this is the verse he went to imply that Jonathan and David were homosexuals. Let me assure you of this. You and I can love each other wholeheartedly and not have unnatural affection toward one another. The idea that we have reached in this country that all love must lead to sex has destroyed churches, businesses. It's ripping our country apart, schools, families, etc. If people could learn that that part of natural affection is in order in a marriage to make that marriage stronger and, of course, to repopulate the planet, we would be a whole lot better off. But when we get to the point where it has to fit into every relationship, we're in trouble. Yes, ma'am.
Well, to me, it didn't. I mean, I didn't take it that way.
I didn't either. And that's what it means.
Even Jonathan, I mean, saved David to start with because it was like his brother. I mean, it was a very good, you know.
I'm sure we have friends that we love more than family that we love, right? I mean, some of our family we don't want to have anything to do with. I mean, not my family if you're watching, but... But the truth is that we have good relationships with people we're not related to, and we love them.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, Brother Jimmy, I would say I love him as I love my own soul. I'd do anything for Brother Jimmy. Mm-hmm. That's the relationship that we have. And so, and you know, and other people also, but he's over there. So that's the way it should be. We should. No, Carolyn, not for you, nothing. You know better than that. I tell Sister Carolyn things I don't tell anybody else. So, I'm not saying she doesn't repeat it, but I just tell her. But that's how love is. That's friendship is what we call it. And to go to the point where we would give our own, look at what it says. He loved him as he loved his own soul. Well, let me ask you a question. What did Jesus tell us the greatest commandment was? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, all thy strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that what that says? Yeah. That's the way it should be. Just to have that connection, that love. And we work with, especially if we work with someone on a regular basis, we get into sync, you know, so that we can, what we say, read each other's minds, anticipate their next move. That's what we're talking about here. So for someone to throw shade on this relationship, and I, you know, again, I hate to bring it up, but that was 30 years ago. That was a minute ago. So anyway, Saul took him that day, David, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave to David his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, to his girdle. In other words, he was giving David his own identity as the prince, as the son of the king. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. Saul said, go, and he went. And look at what it says in verse 5. He behaved himself wisely. So two things we see there. Number one is self-control, and number two is deliberate action. To do what we have thought about, what we have planned, what is right, to make sure that we don't do anything that would be perceived in the negative way, in the wrong way, to throw a bad reputation back on the king or back on his own name. He behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. So he was the captain. He was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. I mean, they just loved him. They just thought the world of him. The word worship, they just worshiped the ground he walked on, as we say. They all just thought the world of him. Verse 6, it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And everything was wonderful, right? You got to stop right there and just take it in, because it's about to change. And why is it about to change? Because, well, there's two reasons, okay, jealousy. But understand there's an overwhelming reason. And what is that? It was God's plan. God designed and orchestrated these steps, though we can look at these women here and say, ooh, they shouldn't have said that. You know, there are lots of things that we say, and there are so many things that I would like to say from here that would help people, but I also have to be mindful that there are some of those things would cause disruption, whether that be jealousy or whatever, envy, covetousness, whatever. And so I don't say it because I don't want to hurt one person in order to help another person. And we do have to understand that when we're talking about the Word of God, we read the Word of God, there are things that will help one person, but if you're in the wrong mindset, it will hurt you. And that's never the intent. The intent of the Word of God, the preaching, the teaching, is never to hurt one person in order to help another. It's never the goal. But sometimes that's how it works because of the difference of where we are in our hearts and minds. Verse 7. The women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands. And that seems normal, right? And Saul, in that one moment, Saul thought, well, they are singing my song. And then the next verse, right? And David, tens thousands. And in that moment, can you see Saul's heart just drop? His face went white. You know, he's completely, he just turned stone cold, didn't he? I'm sure you've had experiences like this where somebody said something that struck right to your soul. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. And just like that, click, it all changed. Because while Saul, being, you know, older and more experienced, should have just acknowledged, well, you know, this is a young man. I put him in this position. They're not taking anything away from me. In fact, what they're doing is confirming my good judgment, right? Have you ever been to a business or worked in a place and recognized that a good manager will hire people that are smarter than he is or she is, that are more qualified, more skilled, but one that's intimidated always hires people who will never rise to their level. And that's why when you go into a restaurant or a place of business, otherwise you can see how it just goes downhill. So management is so important. Having that person at the top that has confidence and is not afraid to be outshined by the employees or, you know, the other workers. But Saul was not that man. Saul did not have the confidence in himself to say, I made a good choice by getting David in there. Now I can just go be king and he can be the captain of the army. But he didn't do that because he was a petty person. He was insecure. Verse 8, Saul was very wroth. The saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? Again, this is a confirmation of your choice, Saul. You did the right thing. You put the right man in the job. So celebrate that. Don't be jealous because he's getting recognized. But, you know, a lot of people are not like that. Verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. It came to pass on the morrow, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. He prophesied in the midst of the house. David played with his hand as at other times, you know, the music, the shepherd's harp. There was a javelin in Saul's hand. How many of y'all just sit around the house with a javelin in your hand? Jason does. Right. Just sit around with a javelin. But Saul, he was trying to show himself a warrior. He was trying to give this impression. It reminds me of the video of, and this is not a political statement, it killed Michael Dukakis' campaign when he put himself in a military tank, you know, like he was some kind of war hero. And that's exactly what Saul's doing. He's walking around with a javelin trying to make himself out to be somebody. And what did he do? It says, verse 11, cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, verse 12. That's the key. Because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul, he could see the anointing of God on David. He could see the favor of God in David's life. What David did worked. What David did was blessed. Why? Two reasons. Number one, he had the anointing of God. He had the indwelling of the Spirit. But number two, go back up to verse number 5, he behaved himself wisely. Every one of us in here who has put our faith in Jesus Christ has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We have the anointing of God on our lives to do his work. But if we don't behave ourselves wisely, others will not see God in us. They will not see God's anointing on us. And so Saul recognized the absence of God's presence. But in David, he could see the presence of God. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before him. So Saul had chosen for David to be the front man for the military of Israel, the one that the light shines on, the one that was given orders and commands. And so the people loved him, and Saul becomes more and more distant from the people. And so the people just love David. Verse 17, Saul said to David, behold, my daughter, my elder daughter, Merib, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me, fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Does this remind you of anything as you read that? What? What David did later in his life, now his name's gone from him, Uriah. Instead of killing Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, after he had gotten Bathsheba pregnant, he sent him out to the front lines with orders, put him on the very front line. He should be the first one in battle. And of course, he was killed in battle. But that was David's choice. So what was used against him, now he's using it in his own life. Anyway, verse 18, David said, who am I And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be a son-in-law to the king? David is humble. He's got that humility. He says, oh, no, that's. He's lived in the king's house. But to be married to the king's daughter, he said, well, that's too much. I'm nobody. How in the world could I qualify for the king's daughter? But then it came to pass in verse 19, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. Verse 20, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. He said, oh, yeah, that'd be perfect. If that is our feeling about our children, we're in trouble. But that was the case. Whoever marries her, oh, they're going to have trouble. And so he said, you'll be my son-in-law. Verse 22, Saul commanded a servant, saying, commune with David secretly. And say, behold, the king hath delighted thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. But David, he just didn't have this idea that he deserved to be in the royal family. And so he just kept pushing it away. And finally they said, well, and think about it this way. To be the king's son-in-law, there's this unspoken part here so far about a dowry. You know, because you're supposed to pay the bride's family for taking her out of that family. Supposed to pay a dowry, and he thought, oh, there's no way we could afford it. And rather than just be humiliated by not being able to afford whatever price it was, he said, look, just count me out. Until he sent word, and he said, well, there's no dowry, verse 25, just 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Well, that's quite a dowry. It might not bring much value at the market, but it'll cost a lot to get it. And so what did David do? Verse 27, he arose and went, he and his men, and they slew of the Philistines 200 and brought their foreskins. Double the dowry, double what was anticipated, double what was expected. Boy, he's just overpaying for this deal, isn't he? Verse 28, Saul, and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Verse 30, the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. So everyone had high regard for David. Have you ever been in a meeting with, you know, a bunch of people, and somebody brings up an idea, and everybody looks to see, well, let's see what this person says first. Let's see what their opinion is. Because that shows you that they value that person's opinion above everybody else. They look to see, well, what are they going to say? And if that person has a, if they're in favor of it, then I'm in favor. If they're against it, I'm against it. And that's kind of how these things go. Well, that's exactly what it was with David. Everybody looked to David. Somebody brings something up. They didn't look to Saul's end of the table. They looked to David's end of the table. What's he want? Yeah, there's a shift. David behaved himself wisely. Chapter 19, verse 1. Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. Well, hold on. You just told David's best friend that you were going to kill him. What do you think Jonathan's going to do, Carolyn? He's going to go tell David, isn't he? So he goes and tells David. And you know, Jonathan's trying to talk his dad out of it. Dad, I mean, what has he done? Man, he's led our army. He's defeated our enemies. He's settled the people. The people feel safe and secure. Why would you want to kill this guy? He's a great asset. Right? Instead of killing him, why don't you, you know, make him the prime minister? Why don't you give him a good title and celebrate him? No, because I want the light on me. I want to shine. I want to outshine David. It's jealousy. It's ego. And so David hid. It was and there's a lot here in chapter 19 that just tells the story. What are you going to do? Well, I need to hide. Well, that's just what he says. I can't just hide because Saul's going to ask where I am. And then he's going to know somebody told me. And it's going to cause a big conflict. Look at verse number 5. Jonathan, he did put his life in his hand, slew the Philistines. The Lord wrought a great salvation for Israel. Thou sawest it, this rejoice, wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul, in hearing that, Saul swore, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I've experienced this in counseling people. You know, they'll come in and we'll sit down, or I'll go to them and we'll sit down and we'll talk through their situation. And they finally go, yeah. Well, yeah, you're right. And for that moment, they agree. For that moment, there's clarity and reason. And then, I don't know what happens, but they leave and they go right back to their old way of thinking, even though they've worked it all out and we've discussed all the reasons that this is the right way to go. And, well, I tell you, I had one fella did that to me for a year. He'd come in and sit in my office for hours. And I finally said, look, if we're going to talk about it for hours and you're going to do what you want to anyway, just leave me out of it. Because all you're doing is burning my time. And y'all know me. I mean, I love you. And I want to do all I can. But to try to talk sense and reason just to have you turn around and do what you're going to do anyway, why include other people? If you don't really want counsel, if you don't really want wisdom, if you don't really want, you know, the strength of God and the knowledge of the Word of God to direct you in your path, then just do what you're going to do. And we'll love you and we'll pick up the pieces later. But to just, you know, Jonathan talks him into it and Saul says, you're right, son, you're right. It's a terrible idea. I should have never come up with it. Everything's okay. Okay, everything's okay. Verse 7, Jonathan called David. Jonathan showed him all those things. Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past, just like nothing had ever happened. Man, just like father and son. He loved him. He respected him. Everything was good. But then, verse 9, the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. He sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played, again, music, the shepherd's harp with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with a javelin. He slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And let me just say something real quick right here. Do you understand that when Saul told Jonathan, I'm not going to kill him, he wasn't lying. That was really where he was at that moment. You see, it wasn't a lie. He just changed his mind again. And you say, well, Pastor, why does that matter? Because people in their, you know, when they come to that moment of clarity, they're being honest. Just because they slip back into insanity doesn't mean they were being dishonest earlier. And so they change their mind. And so he tries to kill him again. Verse 11, Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. He's going to get you. Man, how many times are you going to walk in my daddy's house and have him throw javelins at you? I mean, you have to look over your back everywhere you go, over your shoulder. Michal let David down, verse 12, through a window, and he went and he fled and he escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And Saul sent messengers to David. She said, he's sick. Saul sent messengers again to see David. Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. You see, he's gone from, oh, son, everything's going to be okay, to now just bring him up here. I don't care if he's sick. I'm going to finish the job. And, well, guess what? They figured out it wasn't really David in that bed. It was just an image. So then Saul, verse 17, said to Michal, why hast thou deceived me so? And sent away mine enemy that he has escaped. Why did you betray me? Well, here's the thing. What does the Bible say about marriage? That a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Where is our loyalty? Where our loyalty should be to our spouse. And you say, well, is that really the lesson that we find here? No, but it's a good point to bring out. I had a friend, a pair of friends, and they were much my elders. But they were my neighbors. I'd go over there and spend time just listen to them talk, telling all kinds of stories and such. And Therese, that was her name, she said, yep, so one time we had a fight, and I packed my bags, and I went home. And my daddy put me in the car and drove me back and put my bags back at my husband's house and said, you belong to him now. And guys, I know there are circumstances, situations that is not safe, and we're not talking about that. I'm not encouraging any spouse to stay in an unsafe home, relationship, marriage. But if it's just disagreements, misunderstandings such as that, we got to tough it out. If your life's not in danger, you're not beating on you, then you just got to figure it out, tough it out. You chose him. You picked him. He picked you. So anyway, who did she choose? She chose her husband. Why? Because everybody loved David more than they loved Saul. But we find out something about Michal here. She says, what does she say? She said it's his fault. Right? David said to me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? He said, if I didn't help him hide, he'd kill me. Wow. So she's afraid of her dad, but now she's just lied about her husband. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, to Ramah, told him all that Saul had done to him, and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, David is in Naoth in Ramah. So Saul sent messengers. I love this. This is one of the greatest texts. Saul sent messengers, verse 20, chapter 19. Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Where's David? David's at church. They got a tent revival going on. Man, everybody just worshiping God and celebrating God and praising the Lord. And these messengers show up, and they're here to get David to take him back so the king can kill him. And what happens? They got excited about worship, and they started worshiping too. And Saul begins to wonder, what happened to those fellas? Where'd they go? He says, hey, y'all go find those guys and bring them and bring David back. Verse 21, it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. They prophesied likewise. They showed up to church and they started having church. And a third time, Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. Boy, and that's some good church, isn't it? That's some good. When they just show up to camp meeting and everybody starts worshiping God and praising the Lord. And he sent three groups of messengers. And so now what is he going to do? Saul says, man, I can't count on anybody. I'm going to go by myself. And he showed up, and the closer he got, the more he got into that music. Boy, he's loving that music. And he got to preaching and praying and praising the Lord and worshiping God. And it got a hold of him too, didn't it? That's good church. I hope we have that kind of church this morning. And then verse 24, he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that night and day and night. Wherefore they say is Saul also among the prophets. So why did he strip off? You know why? Because he was trying to escape himself. He said, I'm no kind of king. He got humbled. He got humbled in his soul, and he began to take off everything that identified him as who he had been. And he laid in the dirt, wishing he could be somebody else. Jesus has a term for that. It's called being born again. to escape who we used to be, to escape who we are and become what God would have us to be. Here we are at one of those moments. Another one of those moments where Saul realizes that he's been doing wrong and that he needs to do right. But he can't get away from himself, can he? David fled from Naoth, chapter 20, verse 1, in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" This is, again, that is so important. It's like Job, when his life was falling apart, he looked at heaven, he says, "Well, I mean, what did I do?" We have to look inside and see, is there something? Is there something I need to correct? Is there something I need to change? Is there something I've done that has put God's wrath on my course? What can I do? What have I done? And he goes to Jonathan and he says, honestly, man, is it me? How many of us have, don't raise your hand on this, but how many of us have somebody we can go to honestly and say, am I the problem? Is it me? I don't mean just that you can ask them. I mean that they can ask you honestly and you don't, you know, get the rage. Because the problem is sometimes people ask you, am I the problem? But you know if you tell them they are, they're going to go off on you next. And you'll become the enemy. And so we need to have somebody we can go to and say, is it me? And trust their judgment when they say, yes, you're the problem. And they say, well, explain to me what I've done, and listen to them honestly and objectively and hear what they're saying. Because here's the thing. If everybody else thinks we're the problem, we're the problem. We got to figure it out. What can I do differently? Just show me how to fix it. Show me what to do differently. And that's what David does to Jonathan. Jonathan says, man, it's not you. At the end of chapter 20, verse 3, he says this, there is but a step between me and death. By the way, that's true for all of us. We do not know. One step. And so we've got to be mindful that this could be it. Verse 4, Jonathan said unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And so they devised a plan, says, I got to figure out if your dad's still mad at me, if he's going to kill me. It seems like he is. And so Jonathan says, well, I'll tell you what we'll do is I'll talk to my dad and I'll ask him if he's trying to kill you. And he says, you come out in the field and stand by that rock and I'll shoot the arrow. Now, when the arrow lands, I'm going to have my helper over here, this lad, the Bible says, and I'm going to run that boy. I'm going to say, go out there and get those arrows. And when he's out there looking for the arrows in the field, if I say it's right next to you, then David, when you hear me say it's right next to you, then you'll know it's everything's okay. Come on in. He said, you can just pick up the arrows and walk in. But when he's out there looking for the arrows, if I say, no, it's beyond you, then David, you'll know it's more than you can handle. There's nothing we can do, and it's time for you to go. And so Jonathan goes to Saul, and Saul says, you've betrayed me. You have betrayed me. And so Jonathan goes to the window immediately, and he shoots the arrows, and he says, yep, it's gone beyond you. So David then knows that he's not safe in Saul's house anymore. Questions, comments? That sum it up? Anything we missed? Let's take a break.